Finally, brethren, farewell.
When I first accepted the invitation of the Florida Bible students to serve at this convention, I asked the convention committee to schedule my services on Sunday and Monday to accommodate our travel plans in the area. A little later, back in November, I think it was, when I opened the preliminary convention program sent to me via email and saw that I was assigned the last discourse of the convention, I was, you're all waiting for it, delighted. This is only the second time in all the years I've been an elder that I've been assigned this time slot, the closing time slot, at a convention. But I've always felt that delivering the closing discourse of a convention is a special privilege. It provides an opportunity to crown the blessings of the weekend with a particularly well-chosen message of parting, sort of like the opposite bookend to the welcome address with which we generally open our conventions. You know, our conventions are such special times when we come together apart from the world and its cares to be spiritually refreshed and to build each other up. And so the closing of a convention is a somewhat bittersweet experience as we prepare to come down from the mountaintop and return to our daily lives. Paraphrasing verse 5 of the hymn we sang in opening, so now we must asunder part. And may this mutual love of ours that we have so richly enjoyed these past 3 days encourage each of our hearts, our zeal and faith to prove. In deciding what to use as a theme for this discourse, I researched convention closing discourses given by Brother Russell in the Convention Report Sermons book, and I found some excellent material there. It is a gold mine of discourses that Brother Russell gave. And so today, as an overview of what I'll present, I'll start with a retrospective, a quotation of a farewell convention discourse given by the pastor in 1911. Then I'll add a few remarks of my own on three appropriate passages from the Bible, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, John 15, verses 1 through 7, and 2 Corinthians 13:11. And then lastly, I'll close with another reading from another one of Brother Russell's farewell discourses. As we look into the conventions held by the brethren in the early 1900s, we see that by 1914, the number of brethren and conventions had grown to the extent that there were 3 simultaneous general conventions in the summer. From June 26th through July 7th of 1914, that's 13 days. There were general conventions in Columbus, Ohio, and Asbury Park, New Jersey. A third general convention was held in Clinton, Iowa, for only 8 days, June 28th through July 5th. Brother Russell spoke at all 3 of the general conventions that year. Listen to this. He spoke at the Asbury Park, New Jersey convention shortly after it opened. He then traveled to Columbus, Ohio, and served the general convention there. Later, he gave the closing discourse at the Clinton, Iowa general convention, which closed 2 days before the other 2. Then Brother Russell, 2 days later, traveled all the way back to the East Coast and gave the closing discourse at the Asbury Park, New Jersey convention. From New Jersey to Ohio to Iowa, back to New Jersey. It sort of reminded me of an elder in the Chicago class who is no longer with us, who used to serve 2 or 3 conventions in the same weekend. But in Brother Russell's case, he was before the days of commercial air travel or even high-speed automobiles. And we all miss Brother Carl greatly. Of the 3 general convention locations, Asbury Park, New Jersey, seems to have been one of the brethren's favorites because general conventions were held there year after year for a number of years. And I found this announcement regarding the 1914 Asbury Park convention in the reprints. Quote, "The City Council of Asbury Park has extended a cordial invitation to the IBSA to hold a convention in their city from June 26 to July 7, placing their auditorium seating 2,000 at the disposal of the association. The invitation has been accepted. Asbury Park is one of the most attractive and healthful resorts on the Atlantic coast, and it is quiet and restful. Great trees shade the streets almost to the ocean's edge, and within a few minutes' walk from the sandy beach, one is in the midst of typical rural scenery." And ending the quote, it says, "The photo drama will be presented each evening, part 1, June 26th, part 2, June 27th, part 3 the following evening, then part 4, etc., and then the cycle repeated two more times, thus giving opportunity for three full presentations of the four parts of the photo drama. A splendid program with more than 24 speakers has been arranged. Brother Russell expects to speak on June 28th and 29th. Opportunity for a symbolic immersion will be given July 6th. End of quote. So it's interesting to reflect back on how the brethren use their time in their extended general conventions for public witnesses as well, each night for 12 consecutive nights. I'll read an excerpt from the closing discourse Brother Russell gave at the 1906 Asbury Park Convention later. But for our first reading, this will be from a closing discourse given by him in 1911, the year 1911, in England. And you can find the entire talk in the Convention Reports Sermons book on page 326. The pastor often used similar thoughts in a number of his closing discourses, and indeed his message at each and every one was timeless and appropriate to the closing of any convention, anywhere, at any time, even to us here in our day. And so with that in mind, I'm going to use the same speaker's device that Brother Dan used in his convention theme discourse, where he spoke as if he were the Apostle Paul, delivering to you today the words of Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm going to use that same device, but I'm going to speak to you as if I were Brother Russell, giving the closing discourse of this convention in England in 1911. So again, the face and the voice will be mine, but the thoughts, the sentiments of the heart and the words will be Brother Russell's, given to a convention in Great Britain in 1911. Dear friends, there is something very interesting to me in connection with the closing of conventions. I have been this summer at three large conventions in the United States and now two large conventions here in Great Britain, besides about 8 or 10 small conventions on the way. And when it came to the closing days of these different conventions, every one of the brethren felt, as I believe you feel here now, that this last convention has been the best. But I think the reason for this is very plain to be seen. As we are seeking to draw near to the Lord, we are growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in love. And we appreciate the wonderful truth of the divine plan more and more. It was good 10 years ago, and it has been getting better every year since. It is getting better every day. And that is the secret, I think, of our conventions always seeming to us the last to be the best. The quote continues. This word, farewell. Fare ye well. God bless you. God be with you. These are in those three words. The words are of great import to us, for we know not if we shall ever meet again under these conditions. And now, dear friends, as the days and years go by, we are getting our affections, I trust, so much the more thoroughly set upon the heavenly things and the heavenly fellowship that all the experiences of the present time seem to run in that direction. And so, standing here today, I know your chief concern is, will we be in that great general convention of which the Apostle speaks in his letter to the Hebrews, For it is the general assembly of the church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. Will we be there? The conditions, you know, dear friends, are already arranged for. They are unalterable. God could not do more on our behalf. He could not favor us more than he has done. One more part of the quote. Now, my dear friends, when we get there, it will no longer be necessary to say farewell, and no longer necessary for saying goodbye. But now, we are not there yet, and I am wishing you goodbye. I am wishing that as I say goodbye, you will have the full meaning of those words, God be with you. Goodbye, in its full meaning, signifies God be with you. And may he give you grace to grow and keep you to the end. I know he will, because he changeth not. And he already has made all these arrangements for you and for me and for all, even as many as the Lord your God will call. He has made the arrangement, and he is faithful and will never change from his arrangement. And therefore the whole matter, my dear brethren, is goodbye. God be with you. Abide in his love. See that you do not wander away from him and from the conditions of your covenant. He will not wander from you. It is a question merely to what extent you and I will be faithful to him. There was more in that closing discourse. I commend it to your consideration and reading. Again, that's from the Convention Report Sermons, page 326. I said before that as you look at several of the closing discourses that Brother Russell gave at conventions, and they seem to always ask him to give the closing discourse if he was available, that they were timeless and appropriate to almost any convention at any time, in any place, even our day here. But there was one more paragraph in this same closing discourse in 1911 that I thought was really appropriate for us here today. And so I couldn't help but also include this. It's in a little different vein. And I think when I start reading it, you'll understand why I chose to repeat this paragraph from this discourse given 100 years ago, a little more than that, in 1911. Listen to this. We are getting more and more lifted out of the selfishness of the world, and we are looking beyond to the heavenly things. Indeed, I think nothing impressed me more lately than the strife between some candidates for the presidency of the United States. The strife between certain parties who were seeking the office, a noble office, and all of them noble men, but in their strife they belittle themselves in striving for the office which we think rather should seek the men than the men seek the office. But I thought at the time of how different from ours. Now those people would think of us, they would say, foolish, foolish, spending time and strength, talking about a kingdom that they have never seen, worshiping, bowing down, and laying their lives at their feet and counting all things as nothing, to have the smile of his approval, whom they have never seen except by the eyes of faith. And I had the pleasure of thinking to myself, how foolish are those people? I can see they are spending time and strength and money in legitimate propaganda, you know, spending lots of money and time and all that, and all for what? Oh, you say, for 4 years of the presidency of the United States. A great honor. Great indeed, my friends. But it was not even for that. It was for having one chance out of 4 or 5 of being the president. Oh, I said, if those people could endure such things, for the chance of being president for 4 or 5 years, what could I not endure for the chance of being an heir of glory throughout eternity? So think of that. Every time you hear those commercials that drive you nuts about who to vote for in the upcoming campaign, I couldn't help but repeat that part. This really was what Brother Russell said in 1911. End of quote. I said at the beginning of this talk that the closing of a convention is a somewhat bittersweet experience as we prepare to come down from the mountaintop to return to our daily lives. And when I used that expression, come down from the mountaintop, I had in mind a lesson from the first of the three scripture passages I said that I would touch on. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Let's read that. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now there is much in this account of the transfiguration scene that is worthy of detailed study, but I want to draw a lesson from a seemingly minor detail in this account. After witnessing this scene, dear Peter says, paraphrasing, This is a wonderful place to be. Let's build tents and stay here and see more and hear more. Let's not go back down the mountain and return to our everyday lives. Let's prolong this spiritual high point. And before Peter even gets all the words out of his mouth, God's voice booms out of heaven. I'm paraphrasing again. Stop talking, Peter. Listen to my son. Listen and do what he says. And so what is the lesson for us? Well, how often do we find ourselves on a spiritual mountaintop? At a convention like this one, or perhaps in a prolonged witness effort that is going quite well, or some other spiritual experience, and we don't want it to end. We don't want to come down off the mountaintop and return to our everyday lives, with our jobs, with our family, with our friends. And God says to us, more subtly than he did to Peter, listen to Jesus. What does he tell you to do? Sacrifice your life in the little daily things, and also in the big things as they occasionally come, that are a part of your consecrated walk and essential to our Christian growth in the arena of life, in our daily experiences, at our jobs, with our co-workers, with our friends and our neighbors and our families. He sends us out into the world to preach the gospel and to be tried and tested and shaped and developed. We'd like to stay here, but he wants us to go forth. It's good when we come together and separate ourselves from the world and its cares and influences for a few days. But we must now return to that training ground. In that excerpt from Brother Russell's farewell discourse in 1911 that I read earlier, near the end, he said these words. I'll repeat them. God be with you. Abide in his love. See that you do not wander away from him and from the conditions of your covenant. He will not wander from you. It is a question merely to what extent you and I will be faithful to him. That expression, abide in his love, that is, God's love, brought to my mind the words of Jesus in the second of the three scripture passages I said I would touch on. This one is in John 15, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read verses 1, 2, 4, 5, and 7. John 15, 1, 2, 4, 5, and 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This passage, in large part, is about prayer, our prayers, and how God answers them. And it lays out two conditions upon which our prayers will be heard and answered, namely, abiding in Christ and having his words abide in us. So let's examine these two conditions. What does it mean to abide in Christ as we go forth from this place back into our training ground, into the arena? We can't abide here, although we would like to set up those tents. But we can abide in Christ even when we leave this room. Along the lines of abiding in Jesus, which means to abide or continue our consecrations in a living and vital way, I recall something Brother Art Newell, many of you might remember Brother Art Newell, once said in the context of how brethren would often say to each other that they had been consecrated from way back when, perhaps 30 or 40 or 50 years or more earlier. And Brother Newell would say, with that twinkle in his eye, as he often did, "Brother, the question isn't, was you consecrated? The question is you consecrated?" My own piece of practical advice on how to abide in Christ is this. Renew your consecration every day. Renew your consecration every day. Find some little concrete step to take, and then build upon that step with another and a bigger step every day. Here's a few examples. Every morning when you wake up, recite my morning resolve. As soon as your eyes open, it will get your day off to a good start, like a healthy spiritual breakfast. We all know most, if not all, of my morning resolve by heart. So say it out loud at the very start of your day to reinforce it in your mind. Here's another little concrete step. Do something small for one of your brethren every day. Send a personal email. Spend 10 minutes on the phone. Visit someone who is sick or shut in. It should seem like a little thing to you, but it will be like a big thing to your brother or your sister. And there's a twofold benefit. Doing something for someone else not only helps them, but it also helps you by taking your mind off your own troubles and worries. Renew your consecration every day, in small ways and in larger ways as the opportunity provides. Returning to John 15:7, it says, "If ye abide in Christ, and," here's the second condition, "my words abide in you." Well, what does it mean to have our Lord's words abide in us? I think it means this. Search the Scriptures. We call ourselves Bible students, and so we are. Therefore, let us be diligent in daily refreshing our contact with the Lord and our Heavenly Father through His Word. And in this regard, I like the illustration of Israel gathering manna in the wilderness. Remember how they had to gather the manna daily, except on the Sabbath, not just once a week or twice a week, but daily. And they couldn't just pick it up and put it in their mouths and eat it. They had to grind it and shape it and bake it into cakes or loaves. So it is, too, with our gathering of the truth, the heavenly manna. We have to gather it daily, not just once a week on Sunday or twice a week if you include Wednesday night when we come together in our meetings. And we can't just read the Bible and then close the book. We have to analyze it, ponder it, relate it to our understanding of God's plan, and act upon it, apply it to whatever circumstances we are dealing with in our lives, our blessings, our trials. Just as the children of Israel had to grind and shape and bake their manna into cakes or loaves. So here's another little concrete step you can take to have the Lord's words abide in you as we go forth and leave this place. Set aside 10 minutes each day to read a passage of Scripture or a page from the booklet Exceeding Great and Precious Promises or something else that you appreciate and lifts you up. Then, from time to time during the day, reflect on what you read. Recall it. Recall the words and see if there isn't something in them that relates to an experience you're having that day, or perhaps an experience you had sometime previously, or perhaps an experience someone else is having, and you can use that as a springboard to help them. Try to recall what it was that you read yesterday in the 10 minutes that you set aside. Then put yesterday's reading and today's reading together, building upon them in some way. Grind it, shape it, bake it. When the title of my discourse was announced, "Finally, Brethren, Farewell," the scripture that probably popped into your minds was the third of the three scriptures that I said I would examine with you, 2 Corinthians 13:11, which contains exactly those words. Let's read that now, 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Here in his closing discourse, so to speak, to the Corinthian brethren, Paul gives them four final exhortations. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Let's briefly examine them one by one, and I think we'll see how they build upon each other in sequence from the first to the last. First, Paul said, be perfect. But how can we be perfect? All of us are imperfect, albeit reckoned justified by the merit of Christ's ransom sacrifice, but nonetheless imperfect in our flesh. The word translated perfect in this verse is Strong's number 2675, which is also translated by the English words complete or fit, among others. So when Paul exhorted the brethren to be perfect in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he was exhorting them to be complete, or to be made complete, as the New American Standard translates this verse. A complete Christian is a mature Christian, a grown-up Christian. Now, by that, we don't mean a Christian who is old in years. We mean a Christian that has grown in grace and knowledge, as Peter exhorted in 2 Peter 3:18, and as we discussed in our study yesterday. Paul's second exhortation of the four is to be of good comfort. You know, there is so much sorrow and discomfort in the world among those who know not the plan of God. Our comfort is in the knowledge of that plan, its progression and glorious outcome, despite the trouble upon all mankind that must first come, even worse than it is today. And our comfort is in the exceeding great and precious promises of the kingdom, which are sure to be fulfilled. Paul's third exhortation is to be of one mind. The one mind spoken of here is not a monotony of thought and perspective. After all, if every one of us is thinking exactly the same, then no one of us is actually thinking. We are all just then mindlessly repeating what everyone else is saying. Rather, the oneness of mind that Paul encourages us to attain is a common foundation and common direction in our spiritual lives that provides stability and harmony in the ecclesia. And that stability and harmony in the ecclesia results in the accomplishment of Paul's fourth and final exhortation, live in peace. We can live in peace if we are complete Christians, made perfect, grown in grace and in knowledge, and who are of good comfort in our knowledge of God's plan and faith and reliance upon His promises, and are of one mind with our brethren in a common foundation and direction. And then our peace extends beyond just our ecclesia. We live in peace in this tumultuous world, not because we are taken away from the turmoil and from the tumult, but because we are preserved in the midst of us, of it. There's an old humorous saying I used to enjoy. It goes like this. If you aren't panicking, then you simply don't understand the situation. Well, brethren, we understand the situation better than anyone else who knows not the plan of God. And that's why we are not panicked. Sometimes I think we don't adequately appreciate what an advantage we have over the rest of mankind by virtue of our knowledge of the truth. Well, my time is almost up, and so I'd like to close this closing discourse with a short reading of an excerpt from one of Brother Russell's convention closing discourses that I mentioned earlier. This one is from the General Convention at Asbury Park, New Jersey in 1906. And I'll change the name of the convention as if Brother Russell were speaking to us here today instead of to the brethren in Asbury Park, New Jersey. I hope that the closing thought of this convention shall be that we are soldiers of Christ and that we are going to be faithful to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that by God's grace we may attain unto those glorious things which He has promised us, that we shall have faith in His promises and therefore can trust in His loving care and sing in the wilderness journey. Take that thought with you for the closing one. And also the text in Hebrews respecting the general assembly of the firstborn. Keep those thoughts to some extent before your minds, and whenever you think of the Florida Bible Students Convention, say, that is the time when I made another fresh resolve that by the grace of God I will be faithful to Him who was so faithful to me, and I will have more and more trust and confidence in Him and in His promises, rest myself in them, and not worry about them, but have the peace of God ruling in my heart more and more. And may the peace of God indeed rule in our hearts, sanctify us, and make us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. End of quote. And so finally, brethren, farewell. Goodbye. Onward, Christian soldiers, and may God be with you till we meet again.